Morning, church.
Good morning.
Oh man, I see some familiar faces here today. I see some new faces here today. I like seeing the new faces. That's always exciting. Of course, it is Easter, as we call it. Try to Google that sometime. Where's that come from? We go down a lot of pathways where we get that word Easter, but we like to say Resurrection Day. Of course, we celebrate that every Sunday, and hopefully we celebrate that every day in what we do. But it's nice, though, today, to as the world pauses. You know, kids get off of school on Friday. They used to call it Good Friday. Now it's like spring holiday. They just, you know, we can't stand to have a Christian holiday these days, it seems like. But the world pauses because we recognize that 2,000 or so years ago, there was a man who died and he came back to life. And it seems crazy, unbelievable to think about. And that is where we put our faith, because within that, our faith in Jesus Christ becomes our hope, all right? And that's what we're doing today and every Sunday. And every day as we live, we keep that, the death of Jesus in our hearts and also the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to look at that resurrection today. We'll be in John chapter 20 and 21. If you have your Bibles, I don't have it up on the screen for you this morning. So hopefully you have your Bibles. We're going to be going through here and just kind of pick it apart as we go. Of course, you can read about the resurrection in any of the Gospels, and it's referenced multiple times throughout the New Testament. It is prophesied multiple times in the Old Testament, but we're going to look at John's remembering of what happened, because he was there. He was an eyewitness. He experienced the resurrection, and so we're going to look at that, and I'm going to kind of do it in two parts, the first part being John chapter 20, and we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus. And then we're going to look in John 21 of what comes after the resurrection with his conversation with Peter, who, if you remember, Peter denied Jesus three times on the night that Jesus was put to the cross, and I'm sure he has been carrying that around with him. So that's kind of the goal of what we're going to look at this morning. This will conclude our sermon series that we've been doing on the life of Jesus, and it's interesting because we have done the life of Jesus for the last 10, 11 weeks or so. And we looked at Jesus' life as he walked the earth and he taught and he healed and he performed miracles and all the amazing things he did. And then we looked at the death of Jesus. And now here we are again looking at the life of Jesus, which continues to this day and gives us our hope that we have. So we'll start out in John chapter 20. And of course, I want us to get into the mindset of the apostles. You've been following this man for the last 3 years or so. You've left jobs, you left families, you've gotten away from your normal life, you've been, you know, you've learned some amazing things, you had such hope, and your nation would rise up and become, you know, a great power. You've battled, you know, kind of with Pharisees and others who were opposed to you, and there's been a lot of back and forth, and you just had so much energy and excitement going into this. And then the leader of your group, the one you have been following, gets murdered by the opposing forces, by the enemy. And he's hung on a cross in a shameful death, and then he's buried in a tomb. And what do you do with that? Where do you go from there? All right? The apostles were still together, I'm sure mourning. And you have this heavy weight, this heavy cloud over you. Not sure what to expect now. You're also afraid because the Jewish forces that put Jesus on the cross may be coming for you. And so that's where you would be at this moment on Sunday morning as the sun came up, right? You would be, probably hadn't slept much, and you know, you probably haven't eaten much, and you just have this sickness and this sadness and this loss all at once rolled up in one. And so we'll pick up in John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside.
He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And so we have here early on that first day, Mary, and if you read this along with the other gospels, there probably would have a few other women that were there with her. John just mentions her. They go to the tomb, and they notice that this heavy stone, which would have been blocking the entrance, had been rolled away. Would not have been an easy thing to do. The stone probably, you know, could have been upwards of 400, 500 pounds. Would not have been easy to roll away. Was out of the way now, and no one's in the tomb. And of course, Mary, her thoughts are someone has stolen the body. Someone has taken the body of Jesus. And so she runs right away and tells Peter and John that. Now, one thing I do want to point out in verse 1, early on the first day of the week while it was still dark, Jesus has already gotten up out of the tomb, right? And I'm reminded of other passages in Scripture in the Gospels where it's early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up by himself and went to a lonely place to pray. All right, that's just what Jesus did. He gets up early in the morning, and he got up early on Sunday morning. And he's been up ever since. And so they run to the tomb. One of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible is what we just read in verse 7. John looks in the tomb, right? He sees the cloth that Jesus was in, the burial cloth he was in lying there. And then Peter goes in, and they see the cloth that was around Jesus' head folded up, lying separate from the other cloths. If someone would have stolen the body of Jesus, chances are they weren't going to take the burial clothes off at all, right? Those rags that he would have been wrapped up in, they would have just grabbed him and went with. They wouldn't have even been in the tomb. Even if they were to be taken off, they definitely would not have been folded and laid there. And I'm not exactly sure how it happened. The Bible doesn't tell us how Jesus got up, right? We don't know if he just rose up, you know, floated up out of it, if he kind of just went through the cloth itself, if an angel tapped him on the shoulder and woke him up. I'm not exactly sure how it happened. But I do like to picture Jesus getting up with probably this joy inside of him, this smile on his face, and he takes that cloth that was wrapped around his head, he unwraps it, folds it up nice and neat, and lays it there, knowing that he never will again wear any form of burial clothes. Right? That's just an amazing picture, and there's that cloth that was around his head just lying there, where Jesus once laid. And John points that out for us, and he gives us that. And when they looked inside it, the Bible says, finally, when John went in as well with Peter, he saw and he believed. They weren't sure yet. Jesus had told them he was going to rise from the dead. He let them know that before, while he was before the cross, that this would happen. I'm not sure if they fully believed it, right? I don't think they did. But now when they see that he's no longer there, and that these cloths are nice and neat, that he wasn't stolen, I think they started to believe. John says they started to believe. Prior to that, I don't think they did. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. Probably had just this feeling of what's going on. You know, did he really rise from the dead? He said he was going to, but we didn't believe him. Some excitement there. Also, maybe some confusion. Still some fear because, you know, they might be wanted men as well. They go back to their homes, verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and other at the foot. The angels weren't there when Peter and James went in, but they were there for Mary. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And so Mary, she's not in the same state of mind here as the apostles are now. She doesn't believe. Of course, she may not have been there for all the teachings that Jesus would have given them. I'm sure she missed some of them. And so she doesn't believe. She thinks the body has been stolen. And she's just asking, "Do you know where it's at?" I don't know if she recognizes them as angels or not. I get the feeling from her reaction that she doesn't. Maybe she's not even looking up. Maybe she's, you know, her eyes are full of tears. Of course, it still would be pretty dark outside at this moment. They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Again, I don't know if this was miraculous or not, or just because it was dark outside, and she had tears in her eyes. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" And Jesus knows the answer to this question, right? He knows who this woman is, and he knows why she's crying, and he knows who she's looking for, but he asks. And I love that he does that, right? He sets it up so perfectly. He could have just said, "Mary, it's me, Jesus," right? He could have said that, but he doesn't. He asks her these questions so she can come to this realization. And I don't know if there's, this is me, this is Joseph talking, this is not the Bible. Step away from the pulpit here. I don't know if that's just him. You know, this is, it's such an exciting moment. I mean, this is the conquest of sin. This is the conquest of death. Right? This is everything that the history of art, of creation has been leading up to, right? I mean, and it's happened, and Jesus, I can't imagine the joy that he has. We picture him, you know, just kind of somber and all this, but I'm thinking he's just got to, this is an awesome moment. He's got to be having a little fun with this, right? I mean, maybe not, but that's what I'm thinking. Like, he's just so excited, he can't contain himself, and he's having a little fun with Mary because he knows. It's kind of like when you know, when you have good news and someone else doesn't have it yet, and you're just kind of, you know, leading them up to that good news. That's Joseph talking, all right? I don't know if that's the case or not. Let's get back to the Bible, though. Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said. I'm sorry. Who is it you're looking for? Verse 15. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Just more of an honorable way maybe of saying teacher. He calls her by name. When she hears Jesus say her name, she recognizes his voice. He spoke to her a moment before, and she didn't recognize his voice. But when he said Mary, she recognized. When Jesus calls our name, we recognize that it's Jesus. There are some people, I believe, that are so distracted, so blinded by Satan, so in the world, that they're not ready to hear Jesus call their name. And then there are those who are seeking. There are those who are, like Mary, looking for Jesus. They may not fully understand. They may not totally get who Jesus is or what he is or what he's done, but they're seeking truth. And when Jesus calls their name, they recognize it. She recognizes Jesus' voice when he says, Mary. Verse 17, Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. A couple things here. He says, don't hold on to me. The way it's worded would make it seem like as if she has grabbed onto him. And he doesn't say, some versions say, don't touch me. That's probably not an accurate version. It's probably more so, let go of me. Don't hold on to me. Not in a rude way, right? But he says, I haven't returned yet to the Father. We don't know exactly what this means. I mean, I'm sure some people will tell you what it means. But we're not 100% sure if he's talking about later at the ascension, when he's going to rise and go to the Father, or if immediately after this or shortly after this, he goes to the Father and returns. We don't fully know what Jesus means by this. Some people I have interpreted that maybe it means don't hold on and try to keep me here. I must go to the Father. Like he mentioned a few chapters before in John, it's better for you that I go to the Father. That way I can send the Spirit. Don't try to hold on to me in this way. I must go in order to send the Spirit. Maybe that's what he means by that. We're not 100% sure. But I love what he says after that. Go instead to, not the apostles, go instead to my brothers. That's who he calls Peter and James and John and the rest. My brothers, right? This man died on the cross. He came down from heaven, died on the cross, rose from the dead. I mean, he's up here, right? And we're down here. And he calls the apostles and he calls us, his siblings, his family, his brothers. Go to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father. Jesus' Father is our Father, the creator of the universe, the God of King of Kings, God of everything. He's our Father, and he's Jesus is God, and he's our God too. We are with Jesus. He includes us in this. He did not die and rise from the dead just for himself. He did it for all of humankind who accept him. He did that for you and for me. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. I'm not sure if they believed her or not. I'm thinking there must have, in some ways they did, right? John said they saw and they believed. Right? They must have believed something, well, not Thomas, of course. We know he's not going to believe till later. But did they all believe? I'm sure there was some doubt. You know, Mary, you're just upset, you know, all that goes on. Mary went to the disciples, to the apostles, and told them she had seen Jesus. You know why? Because she had seen Jesus. John is writing this letter to us, and he's told us what he's seen, because this is what he has seen. Us, those of us in here, we are here because we are believers that this man rose from the dead. We haven't seen him physically, bodily, but we have seen him in our lives. We understand life differently because of him. We live life differently because of him. We are changed because of him. And we are going to be told to go and tell others that, because that is our experience, right? You can go and tell someone something when you have lived it. We have lived it. We should be able to go and speak this message to others. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, again, you know, it was only a week, you know, 8, 9, 10 days earlier that they put Jesus on the cross. They're still very much afraid of they're busting in the door and taking them and executing all of them as well, or throwing them in jail. All right, so keep that in mind in all of this. There's still that fear that's over them. So they're in the upper room. More likely, the Bible doesn't say for sure, but chances are it's where they had the Last Supper with Jesus. And the doors are locked, John tells us, because they're scared of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, I don't know if Jesus magically appeared. I use the word magic, but not in a dark magic type of sense. I'm just saying that in the spirit, was able to get through the walls, able to get through, or if somehow he got in. But he's there, right? They're there, they're afraid, and now all of a sudden Jesus is there. "Peace be with you," is what he says. That's what Jesus wants for us, peace. At that moment, there was not peace with the apostles. For one, you know, they're afraid for their lives. They're afraid of being thrown in jail. Their Messiah, their leader, has been put on the cross. They're not, you know, some of them think maybe he's been raised. Maybe some of them don't. There's confusion, right? They're at a loss. Jesus comes in, and all of a sudden he's there. I'm sure that frightened them. What's he saying peace for? Is it because all of a sudden he's there and they're in shock? Is it all the other things that are surrounding them in that moment? Why is Jesus telling them, "Peace be with you"? It is a greeting, but Jesus did promise them peace, right? "My peace I give you," is what he says. He doesn't give as the world gives. So he comes in, he wants them to have their peace. This, let us relate ourselves to this. Jesus wants to bring us peace. You know, it's interesting, from the time you're born, there's something weighing over your head. You don't recognize it so much when you're younger, right? But as you get older, you start to recognize it more. That one day you will cease to be living. That your death is coming. And it can cause you to not have peace. We live trying to avoid that final moment. That's how we do everything we can to extend our lives as long as possible. And so it does. It's always, no matter how good things are for us, we know that that's waiting for us down the road, right? And I think Jesus comes in and says, "Guess what? You don't even got to worry about that anymore. I took care of that for you. That thing that you've been worried, that all humans, every human ever born, ever lived, is worried about, I took care of it for you. Because here I am. I dealt with death. I dealt with the payment of sin. Look at me. Peace be with you. You don't have to be afraid of the Jews who can kill you anymore. Because even if that happens, I found a way out. And I will show you that door." And in fact, he is the door, right? "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Remember that. He showed them his hands and his side, where the nails went through his hands and where the spear pierced his side. Thomas gets a bad rap later because he says, "Unless I see it." Well, they all got to see it. You know, he showed it to them. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And Matthew, and the end of Matthew, we get the Great Commission. And John doesn't have that, but we have a little Not as Great Commission right here, maybe. I'm sending you as the Father sent me. You got to keep this in mind in all things. Jesus never asks us to do something that he himself did not already do. Okay? Whatever he calls us to do, individually, collectively, as the church, he himself has already done. Okay? The Father sent Jesus, and now Jesus sends us. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We know the apostles later on the day of Pentecost will receive the Holy Spirit more fully when they're speaking in tongues, and 3,000 are baptized that day when Peter preaches. And so this here, I'm not sure if this is a minor receiving of the Spirit. I'm not exactly sure what's going on here, but Jesus breathes on them. And when he does, you recall the dry bones, when the breath of God comes in and brings them life. This is the breath of God is his Spirit, and it is what gives us life. And Jesus has that same Spirit within him, and he gives full life to the apostles, to those that follow him. And he says in verse 23, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." We don't have the power to forgive sins in the same sense that Jesus does, but we do carry on the mission of Jesus. We are the body of Christ incarnate now on this earth. That we do what Jesus did. That is our role. We don't save, right? Jesus' blood saves, but we carry that message. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. That's who we are, church. Don't forget that. Don't take lightly your role. What you do in this church is more important than what you do at your job. All right? Remember that. This is not something that's on the side. You're not whatever your career is and then, you know, oh, I'm also a Christian. No, being a member of this body specifically here, but the church universal, that's who we are and this is what we do. We are Jesus on the earth. Do not take it lightly. Take it on fully and live it. That's what Jesus wants for us, and he gives us his Spirit to do that. Verse 24, "Now Thomas, called Didymus," which means twin, "one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hands into the side, I will not believe it.'" I need proof. I hear what you guys are saying. I see y'all's excitement, but I need some proof, is what Thomas says. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, very similar to the week before. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus gives Thomas the proof that he needs. I do believe that when we truly seek Jesus, he's going to give us the proof that we need when we are sincere. I believe there's people that they're looking for reasons not to believe in Jesus. But if you're truly seeking him, he will give you what you need to believe. When you come to him with a sincere heart, trusting in him, he will show you. Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And I know Thomas had to make sure that those words of Jesus were included because, you know, chances are he wrote this much later, after the other gospels were written. Most of the people, you know, he lived longer than tradition says than the other apostles. He knew that there were going to be people who saw Jesus that were no longer alive anymore, and you had to go only on the testimony of others. Those who have not seen Jesus, yet they still believe, those he says are blessed, that's you and me. Those that take faith in the words that Jesus speaks. Some of us may want some concrete proof, right? I maybe we're like Thomas. I need to see the holes. I need to see the side. I need something. And I wish I could offer that. I do think that Jesus gives you the proof, like I said a moment ago, but I do think you need to start walking, right? I think when you start living the way Jesus said to live, things will happen in your life proofs will come that you cannot deny. But you got to trust him enough to start walking, to start living the way he says, and you will find those the truth of Jesus in his words on how to live life, because in living the way Jesus lived is how is the path to God. Not just doing what he did, but actually through him. More and more, the more you follow him, the more he will give you his spirit. And those proofs will come. It's something I firmly believe. Verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John said, I'm telling you these things that I saw. This is my account. This is what happened. And I'm telling you this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one to be king. Not only that, but he's also the Son of God. Son of God. He's from God. He's God's Son. But he's also the Son of God in the sense of that he has dominion over all things, over all creation. And that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote this letter to us. That's why he's telling you, look, this man died, but he came back to life. God raised him from the dead. He's worthy of receiving your faith and trust. We're going to skip now to the second part of this lesson, which won't be as long as the first part. Chapter 21, when he encounters Peter later. Because, you know, there's Peter. I mean, super excited. I mean, here's Jesus. He's alive, and he's showing, giving us these miracles, and you know, this is amazing. And this, you know, this is all, we're understanding things like we never understood before, and it's a whole new ball game now. But man, back in Peter's mind and in his heart, he can't shake it that he denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed, and Jesus told him he was going to do it. He told Jesus, "I will lay down my life for you. I don't care if everyone else falls away from you. I will die for you, Jesus." And a few people just asked him, "Aren't you with Jesus?" And he didn't have the guts to say, "Yeah, I'm with him." He denied him. It had to be eating away at Peter. And of course, Peter's going to be, you know, Jesus is relying on Peter to step up and be a leader in the church. And so they're going to confront this. And so the next, in chapter 21, this next story, what we're going to find, I'll just kind of summarize here briefly, is they're back in Galilee. They're no longer in Jerusalem. Some of them are together. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." They go, "Well, we'll go with you." They're out there fishing. There's about seven of them together. They fish all night. They don't catch anything. They're coming back in, I guess. There's a guy on the shore. It's Jesus, John tells us in the Bible here. And he says, y'all got anything to eat? They're like, "No, we didn't catch anything." He says, "Well, throw your net on the other side." He told them that, you know, 3 years before when he encountered them. They listen to him. They throw the net on the other side. There's a ton of fish. They can't even pull the net up into the boat. John tells Peter, "Hey, it's Jesus." Peter either puts his cloak back on or tucks it into himself, jumps in the water, swims to Jesus, falls at his feet, right? Everyone else brings the boat in. Peter gets up. They help drag in the fish. And then they're together. And then Jesus has a fire going. There's some fish. There's some bread. I don't know if Jesus actually like made the bread miraculously or if earlier he was in town and like, "Yeah, give me some loaves of bread," and bought it. I don't know where he got it, but there it's there. And they're going to have this meal together on the beach after a night of fishing. That's probably a meal that I would want to sit in on right there, right? Especially because, you know, now they caught a lot of fish. So it's just, you know, it wasn't looking good. Now they got all this fish as well. So it's just a great morning. But Jesus now, he's going to have a conversation with Peter. Right? So let's pick up there. verse 15 in chapter 21. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? More than these other disciples? Do you love me more than you love them? Do you love me more than they love me?" We're not exactly sure how to translate that. I'm going to think that maybe he's saying, "Do you love me more than they love me?" Simply because Peter told Jesus, "Even if everyone else falls away from you, I won't." Right? Peter was putting all his faith in his own faith, in his own dedication. And that's not where our faith lies, church. Our faith lies in Jesus. So maybe Jesus asked him that way, "Do you truly love me? You said you love me. You would follow me even if they don't. I'm asking you, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Lost my place, sorry. Thank you, Josiah. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And you, when you read, you may have heard other different sermons about, you know, and sometimes Jesus is using agape love, and sometimes he's using phileo, brotherly love. And I don't really make a big thing of that, simply because those two loves are used very much interchangeably, even throughout the Bible, but even in John's gospel. And so maybe there is something to that, but I want to focus on that. He did ask him three different times. Peter denied Jesus three times, and now Jesus is asking Peter three times, do you love me? And each time Peter says, yes, I love you. And finally, the third time, he's hurt. And I don't know if he's hurt because, like, Jesus, how can you dare ask me that three times? Or maybe he's hurt because he knows, yeah, you do have to ask me three times. He was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I love that because, you know, Jesus knows. He knows if we love him or if we don't love him. You know, maybe if you're trying to woo a member of the opposite sex, you got to do a few things to prove your love. You know, maybe instead of the $12.99 Kroger roses, you know, maybe you actually got to go to a real florist and pay for delivery fee and everything. I really got to, you know, maybe you got to do something to prove your love. Jesus knows. He knows if we love him or not. Jesus said, feed my sheep. You know, Jesus, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You're going to cast and you're going to bring in people into the flock. You're going to go out and you're going to find people who are not Christians and you're going to teach them about who I am and you're going to bring them to Jesus. You're going to be a fisherman, but guess what? Now, you're not just a fisherman, now you're going to be a shepherd. You're going to have to also take care of those who are members of the flock. And I think that's, let's take a moment and think about that. Sometimes we get hung up on one or the other. You know, we just only spread the gospel and we try to get someone baptized, and as soon as they are, okay, good, you go over there, let me go out and keep looking, and we forget about that person. Or we only focus on the flock and those who are out there that are lost, we don't look at them at all. We're called to fish and we're called to take care of the flock as well. All right? Jesus tells Peter in verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted, but when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Well, what does that mean? John tells us what that means. Verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. You are. You know, it's interesting. Peter told him, even if all others fall away, I will lay down my life for you. And that was true. Peter did, when he said that, that was true. He would lay down his life. Don't forget when the soldiers came to take him away, he took out that sword and he was ready to fight for Jesus. Those soldiers could have easily killed Peter at that moment. He was willing, but Peter was wanting to do it on his own terms, violently, by fighting against the enemy. Peter will lay down his life later for Jesus, but on Jesus' terms, lovingly, turning the other cheek, not taking up a sword. Right, Jesus, Peter would do that. He would stretch out his hands and let someone take him where he did not want to go. Right, that's how we're called to live for Jesus, sacrificially. We don't have to fight for him. He's going to fight. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back with a sword. He's going to take care of his enemies. We don't have to do that. He can handle that. We're called to lay down our lives for Jesus, and even if that means turning the other cheek against those who hate us. I'm going to end on that note. I was going to keep going, but for time's sake, we're not, because I want to focus on that. Jesus rose from the dead. What that means for us is that we too, if we have faith in Jesus, will one day rise from the dead. He wants that for us. We don't have to fear death. We can take that, and we can believe that, and we can accept that. But I think sometimes, some of us maybe, Maybe all of us at certain different times, we get hung up on the fact that we're like Peter, and we say, how can he? The things I've done, the person I am, you know, Jesus can't save me. And Jesus deals with that just the same way he dealt with Peter. Do you love me? Jesus knew that Peter denied him. In Luke's gospel, when the rooster crows, Jesus looks at Peter. Peter sees Jesus look at him. It says, the Bible says he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Jesus knew that Peter did that. But now Jesus says, okay, I died for that sin too. And now I'm going to need you to move forward. You're going to need to take care of the flock. You're going to need to keep working for my kingdom. We may have junk on our trail. We may have sins that we just can't shake. Church, we cannot let those sins beat us twice. Jesus died for those sins. We have to let him remove those so that we can work in his kingdom the way he's called us to. This is what we're here for. To fish and to take care of sheep, right? To reach out to those who are lost and encourage one another and keep building each other up, because this is our role in this kingdom. If you have not become a member of the body of Jesus Christ, of his church, place citizenship in his kingdom, we offer you that opportunity now. We're going to sing an invitation song. You can come down here. We'll baptize you in the waters that are behind that screen. That screen will raise up and everyone can see you. Give your life to Jesus, right? Those sins will be washed away. You'll receive the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave the apostles, and you can start serving in the kingdom of God, looking out for others that are lost and being a part of this amazing body that we have. We offer that invitation now as you stand and sing.